In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I was reading St. Cyril's commentary, and initially he is saying, you know, what excuse do the Jews possibly have for their behavior towards the Lord Jesus Christ? They had heard about how their fathers ate manna in the wilderness. It's a story that is like one of those things when, you know, in American school, in history, you're told, do not shoot until you see the whites of their eyes. Or when they asked John Paul Jones in a terrific naval battle if he wanted to give up, and he said, I have not yet begun to fight. You hear these things, or Patrick Henry saying, give me liberty or give me death. You know, these are rallying cries. In the Southwest, again, remember the Alamo, when Sam Houston killed off most of Santa Anna's army. These are rallying cries. For the Jews, our fathers were fed manna in the wilderness. The Lord took seriously their requests, and when they had no water, he didn't give them water. He hit the flinty rock. The flinty rock. Flint is especially, you know, you use flint to go like this so that you can get a spark so you can start a fire. They use flint like that. The old muskets that people used to use in the Revolutionary times were called flintlock, because the hammer would come down, the steel hammer would come down on the flint, would create a spark, igniting the black powder. So flint is just as dry as anything you can. This is you may not know this, but this is why water comes out of flint. And what does it say? Not just water, flowing rivers. I mean, there was water. You didn't just get a drink, you could bathe. And in the middle of, so the Jews know this, and it was a source of their pride. The Lord gave us this, the Lord gave us that. Now, what do they see in front of them but somebody who is taking five loaves and feeding this multitude? And still they grumble. They still grumble. So St. Cyril, you know, he's a tough guy. I really would like to have met him, and I hope I'm in a position someday to meet him, should I make it. But for us, what is it that we can draw from this? There's many things, but first of all, there is not sufficiency with the Lord. There is superabundance. The Lord does not give stintingly or by measure. And so when you are asking for something for which there is real need, not perceived need, but real need, well, it's like the story that I told you about my son. I was in despair. He brought home one girl who's a doctor, another girl who was working with the Polish embassy, and another girl who came from a family. Her father was a doctor, her brother was a doctor, and she's in medical school. And what's wrong with this? And serially, one at a time, boom, 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 no. And now he gets this. I tell you, it's superabundance. It's more than I hoped for. And he hit the jackpot as far as I'm concerned. But this is the way it is with God. If you pray, they were both praying. They were praying, and they found one another. And it's been my experience in life when I have shared with you from time to time stories that I hear in confession, or stories that I hear as I go to house over this last 28 years of being in the community, and you hear things that the Lord has done, and you realize that there isn't anything that you can ask for that is beyond His reach. You can ask for all of the things that you ever have wanted if you are asking aright. We went into that a couple of sermons ago, because asking correctly is one of the fundamental problems with most people. He's not a butler in the sky ready to serve you whatever it is you want, but if you are asking for something for which there is need, and need is different than want, but if you're in need and you are asking for something, and it is, you know, it is the human condition to be in need. We are not self-sufficient. We require, as so many people have said now, it's a cliche I hate to use, but it takes a village to raise a child. Well, it takes an entire infrastructure just to keep us going. Imagine if all of a sudden we were transplanted into some place where we had to forage to look for our own food. You know, you've maybe seen these shows with Andrew Zimmern where he's eating bugs with the people of the bush, you know, in Australia. And oh yeah, this is a great source of fat. And there's this big caterpillar that's wiggling in his fingers and he puts it into his mouth and he starts to chew. He goes, that's good caterpillar. If that were my situation, I guarantee you I would not need to fast. not by rule. I would be fasting until I saw something that looked like a hot dog or a hamburger. And so would you. We require these things. It takes an amazing amount of stuff to keep us going. But the Lord gives. So this is the one of the primary takeaways that everybody should understand. When, as we repeat this so many times during the year, at least a half a dozen times, we are faced with the five loaves and the two fish. Every time there is a fifth Sunday, twice during the year, once during Missouri, and I can't remember the other month. But the point is that it's to inculcate, to teach that. To have confidence in Him who is so generous and will do the seemingly impossible. So, but spiritually, many of the fathers have said, well, you know, the five loaves and the two fish, they symbolize the five books of Moses and they symbolize the preaching of the disciples and the apostles, the two fish being the disciples and the apostles, the five loaves being the five books of Moses. And here's the deal. Many people try to separate the Bible into two parts, especially Protestant theologians. This is Old Covenant. This is Old Covenant. As though it could be dispensed with. Why did we even bother reading it? Because you see, there are still signs and there are still There are still suggestive things that occur to us in our life that if we look at them aright, we will see the handprint of the Lord. You know, some people will say it's serendipity. Serendipity means it was happenstance, there's another great word in English. Escapes me right now. It'll come at some point, and I'll remind myself and you of it. But when we think that something is statistically anomalous, what do we normally say? You know, well, anything can happen. You know, it's just okay. The word I was thinking was fortuitous. That's a great word. If you don't know it, fortuitous. Fortuitous means an occurrence for which there was no linear logic available. You could not extrapolate it. It just came out of the blue. Boom. And you say it's a fortuitous event. Well, that's what people who have no belief, that's what they say. That's what they attribute it to. It's not the way it is. When you look at the symbology of the Old Testament and see it fulfilled in the New Testament, right? You can then look for signs that are in your own life present day and see the future. It works in both directions. And this is not serendipitous or fortuitous. This is the handprint of God, and it's in the life of the believers. And if you have no belief, well, then you're oblivious. You're like a man who has no eyes and doesn't see. Although I have to tell you that if you have the sight in your heart, you will see even if you have no eyes. As proof, I offer Didymus the blind. All you have to do is to take a look at what he saw when he read the prophet Zechariah, because we have this in our library, a blind man talking about symbols. I mean, that's as ironic as Stevie Wonder talking about the theory of color in the Impressionists of the French movement. You know, really, Stevie? It's possible with God. With God, it is possible. So, there are many things I'm not going to speak of them now because you're very familiar with, and there's no need to go over territory for which you have that familiarity. But I simply want you to know that when we read the Bible, we read it from Genesis to Revelation, and it is one narrative, a single narrative, and you do not take away or remove anything from that narrative. It is all important. And if you ask a Protestant, where do you find St. Mary in the Old Testament? Watch him start to do a dance right in front of you. If you try to say, well, where's Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? Watch him do a dance in front of you. Where is God the Holy Spirit? Where are all of these things? Again, there are people who do not see because, like the Jews, they were so overwhelmed by their own sense of personal history with God that they weren't allowing themselves to have this thing expanded on because they thought they had an exclusive right. And Jesus came for the world, not just for the Jews. He came for the world. He came for the Jews first. But this is how we are grafted in. What the Jews, what they failed to grasp has become something that we hold fast to. So, the five loaves and two fish are extremely important to be reminded of as many times as the fathers have chosen for these reasons. Have faith. Know that the things that you want are things that God wants for you. How long do you think it was that this poor barren woman was begging God for a son? Think about it. You know about the story of Saint Mina. Hearing the icon, Amin, 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 Amina. Amin, 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 Mina. And how about St. Elizabeth that we see over there, barren? And on and on, on and on. The heart that does not fatigue because the love is so great. And that's the key. People who do not love well get fatigued rapidly, but people who love well have energy because that bubbles up as a continuous reservoir, and they are never thirsty. So let it be with all of us that we love God fully and intently and completely. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever. Amen.